Well, if you got your Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to hone in on verse 16 through 18. The title of this sermon today is called Fasting Food, instead of fast food, right? Fasting Food, and I hope that through this message, I want to challenge you as a church today. But before we get into those verses, I think it's important to set up the context of what's going on here, because I think there are some that misunderstand what Jesus is saying in this passage. But I think he really articulates it well beginning in verse 1. So I'm going to share verse 1 with you, and then here in a bit we'll go into verse 16 through 18. But here's the words of Jesus as he's teaching his disciples something here. He says this in Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So here Jesus is talking to his disciples, and specifically he's pointing out to the Pharisees and telling his disciples that these people are hypocrites. Don't be like them. And he goes through a few different things of explaining what exactly he's talking about here. And we know that he opens up with giving the example of giving to the needy. And I'm not going to go through all of it and read it all to you, but just to sum it all up, he says, listen, when you give to the needy, don't do it in a way where you're announcing it to everybody so you can be seen and praised for the good you're doing. He says, don't do it in a way that everybody's going to look at you like how holy and self-righteous you are. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. But when you give to the needy, do it in such a way like it's secret. Okay? Then he goes on and he starts talking about prayer. And he says, when you pray, don't pray out loud like the hypocrites do, the Pharisees and stuff, using all these big fancy words and doing an elaborate version of a prayer so they can sound really holy and righteous. And everybody will look at him like, oh my goodness, look, they have a really good connection with God just based off how they pray. He says, don't do that. Instead, he says, when you pray, go into a private place, a private room, and present your request to God privately. And then he lays out a format or an outline of how to pray. Alright, and then he goes from prayer and he enters into the topic of fasting, which is what we're going to hone in on today. And he says, and when you fast, don't go around looking all sad and grumbly and like you're dying and everything. He says, listen man, put some hairspray in your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face, look normal. Don't make it look all where you're trying to seek attention from people. But when you fast, do it in secret. There's a reason he says that in secret. He says, do it in secret, not to be seen by other places. So what does he mean about do it in secret? Well, there's some people that they'll take that and they'll think, well, he's being literal. Like when I give to the needy, I shouldn't let anybody know what I'm giving. When I pray, I should pray in private, quietly, in a place where nobody can see me pray. And when I'm fasting, I shouldn't let people know I'm fasting or anything. I should do it in secret. Not let anybody know about it. And if you take this passage literal, that's how you're going to interpret it. But I don't believe Jesus is being literal here. I think there's a primary premise of what Jesus is trying to point to when he's teaching his disciples this. So think about this. If going in and praying was something that Jesus meant literally, do it privately, don't let people know what you're doing, do it in secret between you and God. If that was literal, well then the apostles didn't get the message. Think about it. How many times does Paul write to some church and at the end of his closing in there he says, man, I'm praying for you guys daily. I'm praying that God will do something in your congregation or something. Multiple times we see him giving that example. People like John and Peter do the same thing. If it was supposed to be in private, then why were they advertising that they're doing it? Think about this too. How many of you go out to restaurants And when you're receiving your meal or you placed your order and you're getting ready to eat, you pray for your meal out in public. I know when we go out or I've gone out with others, we tend to, if our waiter or waitress comes and waits on us, I would ask them, hey, we're getting ready to pray for our food. How can I pray for you? You ever done that? Think about this. Maybe you've been asked to go to a hospital to see a loved one or somebody, a friend that's sick or something, and they ask you to pray over them. And maybe the nurse or the doctor's in the room, or maybe other friends and relatives or whatever are in the room, and they want you to lay hands on them and pray with them. How can you do that in secret? See, there's a thing going on here that you have to ask, what does it mean to do it in secret? You know, here's what Jesus, I think, means. All of us have a secret place. All of us. You have a little secret place that you like to go. And when you go there, sometimes it's not for the right reason. You know what I mean when I say you have those secret little sins in your life? Where do you keep them hid? We keep them hid in the heart, don't we? This is what Jesus is talking about. See, he's trying to explain to his disciples, the Pharisees, when they go out and they pray or they give to the needy or whatever, they're trying to look self-righteous and seek the praise from men instead of seeking the attention from God. Their hearts are not in the right place. And Jesus is trying to explain. He says, when you do it, don't do it outwardly. Remember, he tells them, those people are like a cup. They look all clean and everything and fancy on the outside, but on the inside, in the secret place, they're dirty. They're filthy. He says, don't be that way. When you give to the needy, give from the heart. Give from that secret place that only God and you know. When you pray, let your prayer be from the heart, that secret place. And then he goes on and he says, and when you fast, fast with a pure heart, where the motives of your heart are in the right place, that secret place. This is what Jesus was talking about. And today I want to talk to you about the topic of fasting. And fasting from the heart. A biblical fast. So I would start out this way. How many of you have ever been hungry? I think probably all of us at one point in our lives or another have been hungry, right? Some of you are hungry right now. You're like, shut up, Pastor. We got lunch coming up. Come on. Right? Maybe you're sitting by somebody that you can hear their belly growling. You ever, right? Right? You know what it is that causes your belly to growl? It's a hormone called ghrelin. Ghrelin is released in our stomach, and what ghrelin does is it's signaling to the brain and the rest of our body that the tank's empty and we need some fuel. That's what it's doing. And the longer you go without eating, the more ghrelin is produced in your stomach. And then it becomes intense, and the longer you go, the more intense it gets. Right? Have you been there? And the thing about ghrelin is it's not something you can control. You can't cause your stomach not to produce it. It's going to do it automatic. And another thing about it is the only way it can be satisfied is by eating. So with that in mind, people get hungry. And sometimes people will get so hungry and go without food that it ends up making them do some crazy, desperate things. You may have heard stories about where maybe parents fall on hard times and they can't put food on the table and they're willing to resort to stealing food just to feed their kids. Hunger makes us do crazy things if it goes on too far. And let me give you a few examples in the Bible of some crazy things people did because of hunger. We know that in Genesis chapter 25, Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. Bowl of chicken noodle soup. He gave up his birthright. All because he was so hungry and desperate, he thought he was going to die. We know that in Luke chapter 15, there's a story of the prodigal son who takes all of his inheritance from his father and goes out into the world greedily and just blows it all away. And he ends up hitting rock bottom. And he's working on a pig farm. And he's so hungry and desperate that he's resorting to possibly eating pig food. That's how bad it's gotten. That's how low he went. He was so hungry, he was willing to eat pig food. Let me give you an extreme example. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it tells us the story of when Samaria was about to be taken captive. And there was a great famine going through the area at that time. People were hungry. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 6 that people would literally were starting to eat things like a donkey's head. Now, for Jews, that was really weird because that was against the law for them to do that. But they were so hungry, they were willing to break God's law and eat things they were forbidden to eat. It also tells us they were resorting to eating dove dung. Yummy, right? How many of you had that for breakfast? And then what's really crazy is in that same passage, it tells us the story of two ladies who agree to kill their kids and eat them. And one says, hey, let's boil your son and eat him today, and then tomorrow we'll eat mine. And they literally do eat the one son. And then the other girl goes and hides her son so they can't boil him and eat him. This was how bad it was and how hard it was to go hungry. They were willing to do desperate, crazy things. And the thing is ghrelin, when it builds up in our stomach, it causes us to feel this hunger. It's what causes our belly to growl. And it's what makes us yearn for food. And it can get so intense and bad that you'll start to feel nauseous and sick. Being a diabetic for 35 years, I've had sugar drops where I haven't gotten anything to eat, and it causes you to be able to not think straight. You get weak and shaky and fuzzy-headed. I mean, you're on the brink of where you do. You're right at the door of death if you don't get something in you. But there's a hunger that is beneficial to us when it's done for the right reason. And I'm preaching this today because we're right around the corner of Lent coming up. Lent's coming up, I think, February 18th. And what Lent is a time when the church people, traditionally, we would find something to fast for that 40 days that leads up to the death of Christ. And I'll get to it here in a minute. But I want to talk to you about this idea of fasting. And I want to challenge you at the end of this message, not just for the season of Lent, but for now, today. So in Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18, Jesus talks about fasting. And here's his words, what he says. Beginning in verse 16, he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their face so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have already received their reward. But when you fast," notice there he says, when you fast, not if. He says, but when you fast, it's this idea that like there's an expectation that you're going to fast. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret," the heart. He knows our heart. "And when your Father who sees in secret in the heart, he will reward you." Amen. So we see here that Jesus is condemning fasting for public approval. We call that today self-righteousness. People who go around and, we take up a love offering and they want to go around and tell me, "Oh yeah, I'll put a couple $100 in there. They're going to be set good for me because of me." Or people that want to go around and give these big prayers with fancy words and everything, and they go on for a long time praying, right? And you just don't sense the genuineness in their prayer It's more for show, so everybody can hear him pray, so that you could think they're holy. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's condemning this idea of doing fasting so that others can praise you and think you're holy because you fast. And the thing to know is that Jews were required to fast, required, according to the law, to fast one day a year. Only one day a year. And it was on the Day of Atonement. You can read about that in Leviticus 23 if you'd like. Do your own study there. But they were required to do it. And the thing that Jesus was addressing is that instead of just doing it once a year, the Pharisees literally were doing it like twice a week. Some of them even more. And they weren't doing it for the right reason. They were doing it so that everybody in the community would look up to them like, oh, they're holy. And so I want to talk to you today about fasting and what fasting is not and what fasting is. All right? So I'm going to start out by explaining to you what fasting is not. All right? When we fast, we have these notions or perceptions of fasting like, well, if I fast, this will happen or that will happen or whatever. But here's the thing that fasting is not. Fasting is not a way to try to manipulate God's will. It's not. You can't go and say, man, you know what? I want this job so bad, I'm going to start praying and fasting. It's good to do that. But don't fast in a way that, man, it's going to happen. I can get God to do it if I fast. It's not a way to try to manipulate His will for your life. An example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we know that David has an affair with Bathsheba. He takes her and throws her husband on the front line to get killed. Then he takes her as his wife. She ends up getting pregnant. And the Lord sends the prophet to David and tell him, hey, the child's going to die. And so David, out of mourning, he lays down on the ground on the floor of his crib and he's like, man, I'm going to fast and I'm going to lay here in sorrow, praying and fasting to the Lord. And in 2 Samuel 12, verse 22, this is what happens. The child dies. And you might think, man, that's harsh. Why would God do that? The simple answer for that is that there's consequences to your actions. And when you're living in sin or you can conduct sin in your life, there's going to be consequences. Not because God's punishing you or whatever, but whenever we do wrong, there's a cause and effect. And David says this after the child, it's been announced to him that the child died. In verse 22, David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive. For I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. So in David's fasting, he wasn't able to manipulate the will of God. There were still going to be consequences. But see what fasting does? Fasting gets us ready for God's answer. It's not my will, Lord, but your will. And when we fast and pray, we begin to discover His will for us. Another thing fasting is not, this is a real conviction for me. If you don't agree with me today, that's okay. I still love you. And I hope you still love me. But I'm going to be point blank and honest on how I feel about this topic. Fasting is not abstinence. We live in a culture today, especially here in the Western world, where I feel like, man, we water some things down, don't we? We're really good at watering things down and then we just try to make excuses why it's okay. But when it comes to the topic of fasting, fasting is not abstinence, right? It's not fasting your Xbox. I've shared that with you before, right? It's not fasting your electronics. As much as I really wish it was, it's not fasting your social media. If I could just tell you, man, I was sharing this the other day with a colleague of mine, man. What's one of the big challenges the pastors face today that that can be stressful at times. I think it's combating social media and all the bad teachings that people are hearing on it. Constantly I've gotten text messages or phone calls, or in here at church, I've had people come up and ask me, you know, hey, what do you think about this person and their teachings? Or, hey, I was listening to this preacher the other day and they said this and this, and there's a lot of bad stuff going on out there that I have to take my time to try to correct and re-guide them or warn them, stay away from this person or that person. Man, listen, you got a local church, and God sent a shepherd for a reason. Amen? I'm not saying it's bad to listen to those things, but man, you really need to be discerning. And instead of spending hours on your phone listening to a preacher give you his bad teaching, get into the Word of God. And hear what God has to really say about that stuff. And if you have a hard time understanding it, come to me. And if I don't understand it, that's okay, because it's an opportunity for me to learn too. And we'll go try to find the answers together. Amen? Amen. It's not abstaining from electronics or social media. Man, I'll tell you a true story. While I was down in Alabama, I had these two teens. They were seniors getting ready to graduate. And they were dating each other. And man, they were so spiritual, and man, it was literally borderline legalistic the way they were trying to live their lives. And no matter how hard I tried or how much scripture I tried to teach them and everything, I couldn't break through that mindset of legalism. And what they would do, I kid you not, they're dating, and they would take times throughout the year fasting their date nights. What I mean by that is, they would say, hey, for the month of February, we're going to fast date night. We're not going to go out on dates and stuff. I know, right? You're just like, okay. Like, we'll talk on the phone, we'll text each other, we see each other at church and stuff, but we're not going to go out on dates. And I couldn't help but think, man, what if me and my wife was like that? I mean, right? She's like, let's fast. Man, listen, that's not fasting. That's not fasting. If you look at the original language, in the Old Testament it was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. If you look at the Old Testament, the word for fasting was sum. S-U-M. It was the Hebrew word for fasting, and this is what it means. To abstain from food, to cover over the mouth. So the primary idea here lies in this idea of covering your mouth so food can't get in. That's what the word fasting in the Old Testament meant. In the New Testament, the word is nisteo, the Greek word for fasting. It means to abstain from food as a religious exercise, either entirely, if the fasting is a single day, or from customary nourishment, if for several days. So the primary idea here means to cover your mouth and refuse to eat. A biblical fasting always involves food. Another thing fasting is not. Now listen, that's where I land on the subject. If you don't agree, that's totally fine. It's between you and the Spirit, you and God. But another thing that fasting is not. Fasting is not deprivation. It's preparation. Think about it. Moses fasted before he received the Ten Commandments. Esther fasted before she approached the king. And Jesus fasted 40 days before starting his ministry. Fasting is not deprivation. It's preparation. Remember what I said, preparing for the answer God's going to give. It's a way to prepare for something maybe God's leading you into in your life. Maybe a ministry. Maybe you have some gifts He's been working through you, and He's getting ready to prepare for you to use those gifts in the church. You should be fasting about that stuff and seeking His guidance, getting close to Him. Which leads me to what fasting is. What is fasting? Biblical fasting. Biblical fasting is hungering for God. Right? It's deepening our dependency on Him. It's private, it's personal, and it's purposeful. Private, not in the way that you got to go into some secret room when you're doing it, but that it should come from the heart, and it should be between an individual and God, or maybe a congregation and God. Meaning you don't go out and do it to be seen by everybody else. If we agree here today to fast as a church, we don't go to other churches and brag, yeah, we're a church, we're fasting. Yeah, we don't do that. We do it with the right motive in the heart. It's private between an individual or a congregation and God. It's personal, not to impress others. In the act of fasting, His attention is what you should be occupied with. It should be His attention you're seeking, not the attention of those around you. And it's purposeful, to humble the flesh to draw us close to God. God's more concerned about the posture of your heart than the act of fasting itself. Fasting is demonstrating dominating the physical to elevate the spiritual. I say that again. Fasting is dominating the physical to elevate the spiritual. It shifts the focus away from the temporal stuff and towards eternal stuff. That's what fasting does for us. So here's what I want to challenge you with. We need spiritual ghrelin. Much like that physical ghrelin hormone that's released in our stomach that causes us to hunger, we need a spiritual ghrelin that's released within our soul, deep down in our heart, that makes us hunger for God. So that the only way it can be relieved is by drawing close to God and doing spiritual disciplines. And here's the thing about spiritual ghrelin. Physical ghrelin is sourced from the stomach. It's produced in the stomach. Spiritual ghrelin needs to be produced from the heart. It should be your heart just yearning for God. You don't have to remind, you're not, you, let me say it to you this way. You don't have to be reminded to go eat, do you? Anybody here today forget to eat? I'm not talking about the idea of maybe you're in a hurry and a rush and you take off for work and you forgot your lunch. I mean, when you get hungry, you don't forget to eat. How many of you lay your head on your pillow today at night and you're like, oh, shucks, honey, I forgot to eat today. Right? You don't do that. It should be the same in our spiritual life. Our spiritual life should be like our snack life. Every time you get hungry, you go to the fridge or the cupboard, right? But when you're spiritually hungry, where do you go? Think about that. You should respond spiritually through the spiritual disciplines to seek that spiritual nourishment. Things like reading the scriptures. Things like spending time in prayer. And yes, things like fasting. Things like using your gifts to get involved in the church and build the church up. Man, ask anybody here that's involved in the church. It really helps. It helps you grow spiritually to be involved in the church. You were never meant to come to church and just sit in the chairs. God has gifted each and every one of us. And the whole purpose of the gifts He gives us, the scriptures say it's to be used to build the church up and edify it. Not the building, the people. That's what we're to do. And there's different types of fasting here. Yes, fasting, in my opinion, not even my opinion, according to Scripture, biblical fasting is refraining from food. And there's different ways to do this. Most of you probably are aware of what the Daniel fast would be, where you spend so many days or weeks eating just simply fruits and vegetables. You refrain from McDonald's and Wendy's and pizza and all these other things that you really love to have, and you just settle for doing fruits and vegetables. You can do a fast where maybe you just skip a meal a day. Maybe typically you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but maybe God's saying, hey, skip lunch. Eat breakfast, eat supper, But at lunchtime, I want your attention. Focus on me at that time. Maybe if you're Rambo, you can go days with fasting, where you just settle for a little bit of water each day. But whatever way you choose to fast, make sure you do it from that secret place. The motives of your heart are for the right reason. To seek closeness to God. So what will be different if you fast? Right? That's the big question. What if I don't fast? What if I do? What's going to happen? What's the benefits? What will be different if you fast is you get spiritually healthy. It helps you draw close to God. You have a better awareness of God's presence in your life. And Jesus himself said it in our passage here. If your heart posture is right, God will reward you. Verse 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We don't know how he's going to reward you. Maybe he'll give you an abundant amount of strength through a storm you're going through. Maybe that's why you're fasting. Maybe he'll give you resources for something you need in life. Whatever it is, we don't know. Jesus never specifies how God's going to reward you. But the greatest reward you can get from fasting is sensing a closeness to God through it all. Drawing near to him. Matthew 5, verse 6, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Jesus says this in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for McDonald's or Wendy's or Pizza Hut or anything, right? They don't say that. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Amen? Amen. So today, church, I want to close this way. I want to challenge us. I want to call us as a church to a time of fasting, starting today. And if you don't feel comfortable about it, you don't want to do it, that's okay. But if you're willing to join me in this time of fasting, there's some specific things here I'd like for you to be fasting and praying about. And whenever you fast, this should always be accompanied with prayer and reading God's Word and seeking God. So a few things to be fasting over in these weeks to come, all the way through Lent. We all here have friends and family who are far from God. Every one of us knows somebody that needs to know Jesus. I would encourage you and challenge you in this time to be praying and fasting, not just for the people in your life that don't know Jesus, but for those people in the rest of our lives that don't know Jesus, that God would work through their hearts. I would ask you to fast for the direction of the church. My heart's desire for us as a church is to be a mission-focused church. And man, Sandy Greenlee, where's Sandy? Right here. Stand up for a minute, please. Is she standing? I can't see. We need to give her a hand. Not praising her, praising God for her. Because she, yeah. She does a phenomenal job with our missions. She is really, I know since I've been here, we've really turned 180 degrees in our focus of being outwardly minded. We've done a missions trip. We're constantly filling you in on what's going on in the Nazarene denomination throughout the world. We pack lunches, 100 lunches every weekend for kids that are in need. We partner with the Hub, giving a Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner when we can. We do all these things to try to get out into our community, and I want us to be that church that's how we're identified. When people think of Kelloggsville Church of the Nazarene, they say, that's that church that cares about everybody outside of their building. That's the church I want to be. And that's where we continue to keep pushing. So pray for the direction of our church and the things God would have us do to be His hands and feet. Pray for the needs of the church, specifically not you people, but the building. Let me fill you in on some of the stuff that we've got to pray and fast about. Some needs we have. We've got to get a new roof put on our building here. Just this little part out here, the foyer and the wing over here, we've gotten quotes where it's going to cost over $50,000. And we've got to take care of the blessing God's given us, right? So we need to be praying and fasting that God will give us the resources to do the things we need to do to care for the building. We need things like our heating elements. We've got a couple heaters that are about on their last leg. And if you know anything about those things aren't cheap. Anywhere from $20,000, $30,000. We need carpet, amen? Yeah, all you're like, amen, right? Yeah. I would like to see us get carpet in here in our foyer area and stuff. And I know Rome wasn't built in a day, and these things we're going to have to be patient on and just continue praying for. But I would ask you, church, to join me in praying and fasting over these things. Pray and fast for our kids' ministry. A church that's good and thriving will have a healthy kids' ministry. And our kids' ministry is great. One thing about me as a leader, you'll know if you don't know it by now, I never settle with just being great. When we get to a point where we feel like, oh, we've arrived, you've got problems. We've always got to be pushing to keep getting better at everything we do. Bring our best for God. So even though our kids' ministry is doing great, I would ask you to pray and fast that they just continue to keep getting better and better. I got word a few weeks ago that we had a kid that the parents went back to get him after church, and they didn't want to leave. That's the kind of kid ministry I like to have, where every kid that goes back there, like Becca has to get a switch out to get him to leave, right? They don't want to leave. That's what we want. So be praying and fasting for our kids' ministries, for Becca and for her leadership that's helping her. Pray for a worship leader. We have our worship team that's doing a phenomenal job keeping things going, but we need a leader. We need somebody that, I'd ask you to be specific on this. We don't want a leader that can just sing or play guitar. My vision and my heart's desire is to have a leader that has the gift to lead the band, help them grow spiritually, but also help them grow in their gifts. Somebody that has patience, that has the gift to teach, somebody that has wisdom on our soundboard and computer systems that can help train us on those areas. We need to be praying and fasting for a specific need there, that God would send the right person in His time and bless that person with the ability to do the things He calls them to do. Amen? I want you to pray and fast for our NDI, NMI, and NYI. Now some of y'all are like, huh? Right? You all know what those are. What those are, NDI is Nazarene Discipleship International. It's our discipleship ministry. Now, I've heard comments. Well, I'm not going to go there. There's some that think that we need to get better at discipleship, and I would agree. There's some areas where we could do better. We got to keep trying to get better. But man, we do have a discipleship ministry here. And in my opinion, I think it's doing well, even though we can keep building on it. What kind of things fall under that? I'm talking about like Thursday night group night. That falls under our discipleship. Talk about Sunday school. That falls under our discipleship. Different things like that where we're able to help people grow spiritually. That's discipleship and leading other people to Christ. We did Alpha this past year, and we're going to do it again every year. Alpha we're going to do, which takes us back to the basic fundamentals of the faith and we need to be reminded of constantly. These are discipleship opportunities. NMI is our Nazarene missions. We talked about missions, just continuing to pray that God would guide us in the missions. NYI is Nazarene youth. Statistics have shown that when a youth graduates from high school, they tend to fall away from the church. But now statistics are showing actually younger people are starting to flock back to the church. But let me tell you, when our youth group, our youth, be praying and fasting for Heather as she guides and leads that ministry. Be praying that helpers would come alongside of her and join her because she needs help. It's not an easy ministry to do. You deal with a lot with teenagers, right? Some of y'all, amen, right? But we want to deal with them. We want to teach them. We want to invest in them in a way that when they graduate, here's what I shared with Heather and the NY Council. When a kid graduates from here, I want them to be able to answer the question, I believe in Jesus because. They need to be able to answer that question when they graduate. Because being able to answer that question will be what helps stay connected to Christ and His church. And then the last thing I would ask you for is when we're praying and fasting here, pray and fast for me as your pastor. That God would continue to give me wisdom and guidance on how to lead us and how to shepherd you individually. And know that during this time, I'm praying and fasting for all of you. Praying that God will gift you and reveal gifts to you that you have and how you can get involved in the church and use your gifts to build us all up and to impact His kingdom. So if you're with me on this and you agree to take this time to start fasting, whatever you feel called to do, however that looks like, it's between you and God. But as a church, let's do it together starting today. And you can go beyond these requests. Maybe there's something personal you want to fast for. Add that to your list. And let's just pray that through it all, we as a church are drawn closer to God. We become more and more and more aware of His presence among us and within us. And that we can change the community and impact it for the kingdom. That we can bring hope to people that are living in hopelessness. That we can help be a tool used to help break bondages, break addictions, and lead people into a better life that Christ has for them. Amen? Father, thank you for our time here today. I pray, Lord, that this message has fallen on the hearts of your people, that we would all be challenged here today, that if we're not already doing it, that we all start practicing the habit of fasting. Not to be self-righteous and all that, but Lord, to help us draw closer to you. That you would give us an abundant amount of spiritual ghrelin that causes us to hunger and yearn and ache from the inside of us in that secret place of our heart that aches for you. That sometimes we get so mixed up and we start filling that spot with things of the world. But Lord, I pray your Spirit would come in and clear all that out. That we would be 100% devoted to you and committed to you and drawing to you, seeking your will. And through the act of fasting, that our hearts and our minds would be prepared for your answer. And that you would speak clearly to all of us. You see all the things I've asked for us to be praying and fasting over, Lord. And I pray for every one of those things, Lord, that your will would be done and that you would have all the glory and praise for it. That when people see the church, they can see how you are working through your Spirit in this body of believers. And they become curious and want to know what it's all about and they come find out for themselves. We're asking you for this, Lord. May your will be done, not ours. We ask this all in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And amen.